Praise be to God that He has chosen to bring us together again today to worship Him on the Lord's Day. He is so good to bring us here healthy and safe. And I'm thankful that we're all here. We've had some sickness at the Clark home, and so we're kind of here at half strength today. And you can be in prayer for my wife. They've got the junkagagus. You've heard me talk to you about the junkagagus, the the viral conjunctivitis that we've been dealing with in our family. We'll appreciate y'all's prayers for us as you think about us recovering from that. But we're just so thankful that God has chosen to keep us well enough to be here to worship together today. And we come to this section of Hebrews chapter 2, and we're looking at the message of salvation. And the title of the sermon is The Source and the Flow and the Power of the Message of Salvation. I'll be reading to us from chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And the focus of the teaching today is from the end of verse 3 and from verse 4. But I'll read from verses 1 through 5. Please listen carefully. This is God's all-sufficient word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And now today's text. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And now verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You know, we are the people of God. We who trust in Christ, we who have been given all the promises of the covenant, we are the people of God. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 at the very end, we are those who are to inherit this great salvation. In fact, we are currently inheriting this great salvation, is what the text calls it. Is it a great salvation to you? Is it a great salvation to you? This word great is used only a few times in the New Testament, and it's used in reference to a great age, someone who's old beyond description, or of great number, great in size. And really it gets across the idea of inexpressible magnitude. It could double for the word infinite. So we're looking at this salvation, which escapes our ability to describe it. It is a great salvation. And this word salvation is the source of what we'll talk about sometimes, soteriology, which unfortunately Calvinism has been unfairly boiled down to TULIP, right? And it's a focus on soteriology, which is critical, but the Reformed doctrine of the Word of God as the sufficient standard for all of faith and life is the bigger and the better way to describe the Reformed faith, and not to limit it to our salvation, the truth that we are all completely dead in our sins. And we are so dead that we can't even see our need. Outside of Christ, did you know if He did not move in your life, you would never even know that you're a fallen sinner? Did you know that you would, if you're here today and you trust in Christ, you love Him, you've received His gift of salvation, His death on the cross for your sins, you've trusted Him in His death for your salvation, for your cleansing? He did that for you. You didn't have the capacity outside of Christ to either see or enter the kingdom of God. Total depravity, radical corruption is what the old theologians call it. And I want you to know that if you think that you've added anything to this salvation, you're in jeopardy. You're in jeopardy. You may not be a Christian, and certainly your sanctification is going to be threatened. You're going to think that you need to sanctify yourself as well. If you think there's some way you need to save yourself, something you need to add to it, Christ's death plus something else, then you're in jeopardy. And that's true for your sanctification. Well, if you think that Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection power, and you need to add something that in order to be sanctified, then you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated. Of course, we exert ourselves with all the power that is within us, but at the end of the story, we know that it's a gift to us from God. As Pastor Willard prayed today, that we know that when we don't sin, we should give Him thanks. We should give Him thanks when we don't sin. This salvation is given to us by God as an unconditional gift for His eternally elect. Those who have been predestined according to the foreknowledge of God, He sent His Son to die for. And He came, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, became flesh and went to the cross. And on that cross, He suffered all the punishment for all the sin and sinfulness of all of His elect. Every single one of them. He had every one of them in His mind and in His heart. And that unlimited atonement applied to His finite number of elect saves them to the uttermost. And when He comes and He moves in the life of a fallen believer, let's say you're dead in your trespasses and sins, like Ephesians 2 tells us we all are. We can't see His kingdom. We can't love His kingdom. We can't know the nature of our fall. We can't understand the doom that we are in or that we deserve. We're dead. That's what we are. We're dead. Well, how does God fix this? He comes by His Holy Spirit and He gives you new life, the Bible tells us. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, did He not? That we are born again from above. God, in His mighty power, didn't leave us to try to figure out this gospel that He had accomplished. He not only accomplished it in time through the Savior on the cross, but He also sent His Spirit to come one person at a time, one soul at a time. The Spirit is moving. Has He moved in you? Has He brought you back to life so that you have come to see your own sin and your own doom and the wrath that you deserve and that you cannot balance it out with enough good works? You can't go to church enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't ever make up for the debt that you owe to God on your own. And the Spirit moves in you and says, flee to Christ. Look what your Savior has done for you. He came. He suffered all the wrath that we deserve. And He shows this to you. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the old theologians called irresistible grace. When you see it, you just can't resist. You say, oh God, thank You. Thank You. Has that happened in your life? Have you found yourself fleeing to Christ? Is that the continuation of your Christian life? Fleeing to Him day in and day out, trusting in His blood, His atonement for you day in and day out, His mercy for you as the breath of your life. And you know, the wonderful promise is that when He does this in your life, this soteriology, this great salvation, when He does this in your life, it's not a maybe. It's not a transient thing. It is steadfast. It is permanent. When He brings one of His elect into His family and gives them the new birth unto salvation and unites them with Christ Jesus unto salvation, they will not be lost any more than God can be weak. He will hold on. And we call it the perseverance of the saints, but of course we know it's really the perseverance of the Father. Because He loves His children, and He holds us tight, and He will not let us go. This great salvation, this deliverance from sin and death and Satan and hell that we deserve, from futility, from meaninglessness, from frustration, past, present, and future. This preservation, He's given it to us. This safety that He's brought us into. A.W. Pink talks about salvation from the penalty, the power, the pleasure, and the presence of sin. That's one way to think about it. We're saved from God's just punishment that we deserve as guilty sinners. Every one of us from the moment of our conception, deserving His punishment, eternal punishment. Christ Jesus saved us from this. We're also saved from the power of sin. You know, as it stands right now, I hate to tell you this, you're still a sinner. Right now, of course, in one sense, that part of you which is eternal in Christ, that you're not a sinner there. You're perfect in Christ. But the old man is still present within us. And we have to mortify that old... Anybody has gone like even more than a minute without sensing the urge to selfishness and sin? Right? That's not your eternal self. And we've been delivered from the power of sin as well. You'll feel it and you'll be drawn towards it, but the Holy Spirit of God present in you will give you the experience in your life that grace is greater than sin. You will know it. You will overcome all those weaknesses and those sins that are the pattern of your life by the grace of God. You know what? You'll hate sin as well. You'll be delivered from the pleasure of sin. You know, back before you were a Christian, or maybe when you were an immature Christian, You used to enjoy sin. God will not grant that to you anymore. God will make you miserable when you're living in sin. When you're not changing, when patterns of sin are in place in your life, He will come and He will make you miserable because He loves you. He will make you miserable because He loves you. And He will even bring discipline into your life. He will give you a supernatural spanking because He loves you, to deliver you from the pleasure of sin. He will not give you. It may feel good for a moment, but it tastes good on the way down, but it's gravel when it hits the gut. That's sin. And that's what happens in the life of the believer. This is this great salvation we've been given. And ultimately, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. At that final day, God will separate us from our sin. We will, in perfection, go to be with Christ at our deaths. And then we will be resurrected unto a perfect body. A body, a spiritual body, that is perfect. This is the great salvation we have been given. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only priest and the great King of this great salvation. That's what we were told in chapter 1 of Romans when we looked at the great salvation described there. And that's, of course, what's being referenced in today's text. This great salvation is going right back to everything we were taught in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. And do you know that this word salvation is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews? In chapter 1, verse 14, the elect are described as those who will inherit this great salvation. And then chapter 3, verse 2, that's today's verse. There's a danger to those who neglect it. We looked at that last week, the shipwreck of neglect, right? How many days did you make it from last week's sermon before you started neglecting this great salvation again? How many days did you go before you forgot about Jesus and you forgot about His Word? How many days did you go without praying last week? Let us not neglect this great salvation. By His grace, may He cause us to pay the closest attention to this great salvation. And this salvation is spoken through Christ, confirmed by the apostles, and it is testified to by God the Father and God the Spirit. And that's what we'll look at today. Later on in chapter 2, verse 10, we'll see that Jesus is the author of this great salvation. In chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus is the source of this great salvation to all those who obey Him. In chapter 6, and that's not going to sit very well with the antinomians in today's world, but that's what the text says. Jesus is the source of salvation to all those who obey Him. Of course, we know that's because faith without works is dead. And if you trust in Christ, you will obey Him. Chapter 6, verse 9, things that accompany salvation. There is this whole host of things that accompany this great deliverance that we've been given. We're not only saved from all peril, we're also given blessings and gifts that accompany our deliverance and preservation. God saves us and He gives us gifts. He saves us into His kingdom and He gives us all the blessings that accompany salvation. Chapter 9, verse 28. Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. You see, the culmination of our full salvation at Christ's second bodily advent on earth. And an advent not to make purification for sins, because that's done. But this advent will be to finalize His kingdom's victory in history. This second advent, He'll come back and He'll have one enemy left to deal with, death itself. And He will call forth all those in the graves. They will come forth. And He will undo their death. And they will go to that great judgment. And you and I will be there. What will you have to say? What will you have to say at that day of judgment? Will it be a day of joy and rejoicing for you in the blood of Christ shed for your sins and the entry into eternal bliss, resting in Him alone? Is that what it will be for you? May it be so for everyone in this room. May you trust in Christ and Christ alone, His death upon the cross for you, His perfect atonement for you, and nothing else. Don't threaten your eternal soul by resting on anything other than Christ. He's the only one you can trust with your soul, and you can trust Him completely. Cast yourself upon Christ. You know, in chapter 11, verse 7, this great salvation is compared to Noah's ark. It says that Noah's ark was prepared for the salvation of his household. The same word is used to describe the ark. Eternal salvation is like the ark delivering us from the great deluge of our sin and Satan and the world and God's just wrath. That's the salvation. So it's wonderful to see that picture of the ark. It's another nautical theme. Remember last week we talked about drifting away and being caught up by the winds and the currents of our sin and of the culture. Well, another nautical theme today is the flood of sin and damnation that we deserve and the sure and sturdy ark of salvation that He has included us in. Now, this great salvation, friends and family, is given to us in none other but Jesus Christ. And remember, we need to see Him for all that He is, not just as Savior, yes, indeed, as priest who has once and for all made purification for the sins of His people. But did He stay on the cross? Did He stay on the cross? Listen, if you've got a crucifix on your wall at home, take it down. He did not stay on the cross. He went to the grave. Did He stay in the grave? No, He did not. He came out of the grave. He was resurrected from the dead and He walked on the earth. Is He still walking on the earth? Is He? No. He ascended. The Bible tells us. See, we have to see the fullness of the entire life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to understand who He is. He ascended. Now, when He ascended, did He just kind of go into Never Never Land? Where did He go? Where did He go? Somebody tell me. Where did He go? Did He go to Las Vegas? Did He go to Pluto? Where did He go? He ascended to the highest throne of the universe. That day, His kingdom began then. It's not some future kingdom. It is in place now. He is the currently reigning King of the cosmos. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is this great salvation that we've been given, that we have a Savior who is all God, and in His infinite and eternal capacity. I just saw a deer. Isn't that glorious? There's a deer over there. Thank you, Lord. And in His infinite glory and power, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to suffer the full wrath for our sins. And as a man, He came and suffered in our stead. He is absolutely our Savior. But He's also ascended, and now He's the enthroned King of the universe. This is our Savior, and He has called us into expanding His kingdom in the earth. He's our elder brother. He's all man, and we must see Him for who He is in all of the fullness of His ministry, everything He did, and the fact that He is God and man. Through His resurrection, and then us united with Him in His resurrection, we are brought into newness of life to walk in His ways by His infinite power, to love His Word, to love His ways, and to follow Him. He is ascended and enthroned. And because He is the current King, and we are currently the generation on the earth, He is currently reigning over you and me. And His law guides us, and His Spirit comforts us and illumines us and makes us love His law and live it out in all of life. Because we are His representatives in the earth, delivered not only from His wrath, but also, friends and family, we're delivered from lives of emptiness and vanity and meaninglessness. You have been brought into an eternal kingdom, and you are caught up in the tide of that kingdom's victory in the earth. If you will see it, if you will see it, and you will believe it, and you will participate in it, your life will know the greatest purpose possible, because we've been brought into these twin callings that God gives to humanity. First of all, comprehensive dominion over creation. Did you know that it was never taken away? God at the very start told the first, Adam and Eve, that they were to have comprehensive dominion over all of creation. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is our mission as representatives of God in the earth. And Jesus Christ has restored us to this new humanity, as we've discussed. He is now over the angels, and we are in Him. And because we've been restored to this capacity to love Him and to love His law and to live out His commandments, we can take this comprehensive dominion over creation. But you know, there's something in the way. All the institutions of the earth that hate Christ, They take our money. They take our time. They take our resources. They keep us, the people of God and the church of God, from being able to accomplish this dominion commandment. So you know what we have to do? We have to disciple them all. That's what Jesus Christ said. He came at the very end of His ministry, before He ascended. Jesus came in earthly ministry. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so now Christ has come and He has conquered the devil. He has conquered the powers of darkness. And He is extending that conquest into every institution in the earth. And we do it. We are His feet. How do we do it? By making disciples of the nations. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we teach them to obey every jot and tittle of God's Word from start to finish. That's what we do. And when we do this, He promises that He is with us to the very end of the age. So you've been caught up. You've been delivered from the worst possible, well, the worst possible outcome to be found under the wrath of God. And you've been brought into the best possible scenario. A child of God, beloved by God, forgiven by God, filled by His Spirit, given His Word, included in His kingdom's advancement in the earth. So this is a great salvation that we have been given. How do we participate in it? As I just said, dominion and discipleship. That's how we enjoy our participation. And it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. We do all that we do in dominion and discipling the nations by faith in Christ alone, trusting in His Word, delivering the fullness of all of His Word everywhere we go, obedience to all of His commands in every sphere of life. Jesus Christ, since He is the King of every single bit of the cosmos, thus His law, His Word, His unbreakable Word is the law for every area of life. Without exception, there's no distinction between secular and sacred. Everything is sacred. It all belongs to Jesus. And we are to extend His reign into all of life. The salvation was clarified and demonstrated to its fullness by the incarnation, the life, the preaching, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement and the current reign of our glorious Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today's text tells us the source, the flow, and the power of this great salvation message. That's what we see in today's text. First of all, what is the source of this great salvation message? You know, if you just read the ESV, it says it was declared at first by the Lord. You might think that the source of this message was through Jesus Christ, the man. That Jesus Christ, He made it up, the man. Jesus Christ incarnate. But when you look more closely at the Greek, it says, a better translation from the NAS is, after it was at first spoken through the Lord. It was spoken through the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ brought this message. He delivered a message. That's what the man, Jesus Christ, did. So we see that the source of this great salvation is God the Father. It's Jehovah. And it was spoken through or via the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse here, the word Lord, it's the Greek word for master or possessor, the one who disposes, a ruler, an owner, a sovereign, a controller, and it's routinely throughout the New Testament used to speak of Jesus Christ. So when we see this phrase, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, we know that that's a reference to the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, the man, when He spoke while He was here, when His voice box vibrated physical airwaves that bounced into the ears of His apostles, and then they brought it into their soul by the Holy Spirit. It's referencing that message spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ, via the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father. And it's important to note that it has the same construction as in verse 2, where we read, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. So angels played a similar mediatorial role in the Old Covenant. They also received the message from Jehovah, and they delivered the message that they heard. So what we see here is that the content and the ultimate source of the message did not change. Please, that's so important when we have covenantal thinking in our mind. that the message that was delivered via the angels has the same source and content. It comes from Jehovah, and it is the eternal covenant which is the content. But you see, now in the new covenant dispensation of this eternal covenant, what's different? It's not the message. The content of the message is the same. So what's better about this salvation? What's improved compared to the old dispensation? We have a better mediator. Oh, do we ever. And the clarity is much greater. So Jesus Christ is the mediator, and the message is far clearer. In the past, angels speaking the message from Jehovah, but now Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the mediator. He is the one who first brought this great salvation, greater because it was brought by the Son, and greater because it was accomplished by the Son. You see, the angels, they're under Christ, and all they did was deliver a message, and they're powerful servants, do wonderful things to serve us, but they by no means can die for our sins. They by no means have the power of God at their disposal. And then clarity, the new message is superior. The old covenant message was in prophecy, type, and shadow, all of these things pointing to Christ. The same message, just not as clear. Now that Christ has come, the fullness of this great salvation has arrived. How could God ever make His message more clear to us than sending us Jesus Christ Himself? This is why we stand firm on cessationist theology. There's no further revelation coming. If we think any other revelation is coming to us, then aren't we offending Jesus Christ? If Jesus didn't quite get it right, we need another messenger. No, Jesus got it right. And it was delivered according to God's foreordained plan perfectly to His apostles, who then proclaimed the message, and the apostolic message was then kaboom, inscripturated for us. And now we've got it, the written word of God delivered to us. The apostolic faith delivered to us once for all in the word of God, Old and New Testament, fully sufficient for all of our faith and life. During His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ first spoke this great salvation. Its newness, as I've said, was in its clarity, in its mediator, and in its accomplishment by the Son Himself. He received it from His Father in heaven. Now, John 5:19-24 makes this very clear. Listen to what Jesus Christ says. And this helps us understand that Jesus Christ was all man. That's why He can say, my God and your God. That's why He can say, when He teaches us how to pray, He says, our Father, including Himself. Jesus Christ was all man, which included having Jehovah as His God. But lo and behold, He's also all God. Mystery of mysteries. We can't forget His humanity when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here He tells us, John chapter 5, verses 19-24, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Son raises the dead and gives them life, so also, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here what we've just read in Hebrews chapter 2, that the message that He brought came from the Father, and He was the mediator of this message. Let's not forget, as we're talking about this, that ultimately the content of this great salvation is Jesus Christ Himself, believed and received. You know, when we come to the bread and the wine, we understand that we are receiving Christ Himself. He is feeding us with the mouth of faith. We feed on Christ Himself in some mysterious way that we cannot understand. It's not some memorial. We don't just remember Him really hard and hope that we can remember Him well enough. No, He promises to be present in a powerful and unique way when we remember Him and take the bread and the wine in His name. That's what it's all about, is receiving Christ. Believe in God. Believe also in Me, Jesus said. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, it's about being with Jesus. It's about receiving Jesus. It's about believing in Jesus Christ, all that He is, all that He has done, our brother. And Jesus goes on and says, you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So every answer, every question in the faith is answered by receive and believe in Christ. Receive Him for who He is. Trust Him for who He is. And be near to Him and walk in His ways. Jesus Christ, He is the content of the eternal covenant. He is this great salvation. Ultimately, He is this message as well. He is the message and He is the salvation. And that's the glorious thing about preaching the Word of God, is that in some mysterious way, the Lord Jesus Christ inhabits the proclamation of the Gospel. He goes forth and is present Himself. And as I've just said, He is this salvation. So when you hear the words of the preacher and the preacher is giving you truth, then Jesus Christ is coming to you. Will you receive Him? Will you accept Him? Or will you depend on what you've heard? Will you depend on tradition and other ideas? Or will you depend upon the Word of God itself? You see, the tradition that I'm referencing, and it's true for all of us, we've all got traditions that we're going to be, unfortunately, more influential in our lives than the Word of God. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's old institutions you were a part of. Maybe it's your upbringing in certain schools. Who knows what it may be? Ungodly discipleship influences. And the worst thing is when they masquerade as the truth. They masquerade as that which you should follow. Beware. Beware. See, that's what the Hebrews were dealing with. Remember we talked about the Essenes and how they had misrepresented the idea of the future and that the future was going to belong to Michael the archangel and that the Messiah to come was going to be two different human messiahs, a priest and a king. The Essenes were confused by this tradition and they brought it in to the Hebrews. We speculate, but it seems very likely. It fits so well with the instruction in the book of Hebrews. They were depending on tradition and they were questioning the message they heard. Well, we got the old message from angels. We got this new one from just people. So the author of Hebrews says, No. You got this message from God the Father, and He gave it to you through His beloved Son who came in person. Oh, it's a much greater message than the one you got before. And we need to hear this, all of us. The message of the Word of God has got to be the greatest message in our lives, each and every one of us. Examine yourself. What is competing with what the Word of God says? They needed to understand, the Hebrews, as do we, that their salvation had been mediated to them by one greater than angels. John Calvin says it this way. Here the author of Hebrews sets the Son of God, the first herald of the gospel, in opposition to angels and also anticipates what was necessary to remove a doubt which might have crept into the minds of many. For they had not been taught by the mouth of Christ Himself, whom the greatest part had never seen. If then they regarded only the man by whose ministry they had been led to the faith, they might have had less of what they had learnt from Him. They might have made less of what they had learnt from Him. Hence the apostle reminded them that the doctrine which had been delivered them by others yet proceeded from Christ. For he says that those who had faithfully declared what had been committed to them by Christ had been Christ's disciples. He therefore uses the word, was confirmed, as though he had said that it was not a random report without any author or from witnesses of doubtful credit, but a report which was confirmed by men of weight and authority. So, do you receive the Word of God? See, because that's what's happening here when we apply it to today. The author of Hebrews is bringing this challenge to you and to me. Do you receive the Word of God with the kind of weight that you should receive it? Therefore, since we have received so great a salvation, let us pay the closest attention, lest we drift away. So he's justifying that statement that he gave to them that we read last week. Herein lies the necessity of all faithful gospel preachers. You see, friends and family, we only proclaim what Christ declared. That's what it means to be a minister. A minister is different than someone who's a magisterial ruler. The magisterium believes that they're okay bringing other things into the teaching, such as church tradition, or, and listen, you name it, every denomination has their tradition that they want to bring in and set on par with the Word of God. That's magisterial. That's offensive to Christ. And it doesn't work. It's weak. It's powerless. It leads to impotence because we're making up things that are not true. We know, of course, the power is in the truth. The gospel is the power of God and nothing else. So what does it mean to be a minister? It means you limit yourself to this book, the Bible that Christ has given. And He said, this is what you administer and nothing else outside of this. It's not true just for elders in the church. It's also true for elected officials in politics. God calls them ministers in Romans 13. They are His ministers as elected officials, and they rule in the civil realm with the same kind of commands that elders rule in the church, only via the Word of God. Nothing added, nothing taken away. What is the flow of this great salvation message? We see that its source is from God the Father via His Son who came to earth in person. We're told it was attested to us by those who heard. That's the flow of this great salvation message. Attested. You see, you know, Christ could have come back and just stayed on earth. Think about what God could have done. He could have just, when He was raised from the dead, He could have just stayed on earth. And He could have just, right, He could be here. You could invite Him. Come, He could teach. He could just give us the message. That's not what He did. He chose to use fallen human vessels. First apostles, and then He chose for their witness to be inscripturated into a inerrant, infallible word, and He chose to protect that word as the apostolic witness throughout the ages. That's what Jesus chose to do. And that's how it has flowed to us. Attested means made firm or established or confirmed. So the message of this great salvation was from God the Father to incarnate Christ, to His apostles, and then to this assembly of Hebrews. And this path was made firm and sure by the faithful proclamation of Christ's apostles. Now, note this humble description of the apostles as those who heard. They heard it. Now, this word doesn't mean just to hear. It means to comprehend and to understand. They heard it with their ears, but they also heard it with their minds and their hearts and their whole inner man, received the message of the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what did they do with it? They gave it to us. They attested it, quote, to us. That is, those who heard the message from the apostles. They were not apostles. They did not hear it straight from Jesus Christ Himself. They were not witnesses of Jesus Christ's word or ministry. They didn't see it with their own eyes. They didn't hear Him with their own ears. They heard the message and are being called to believe it and cling to it because it originated from Jehovah and was spoken through His incarnate Son. And this is critical for us. Christianity is faith in what you hear, not in miracles, not in signs, not in wonders, but in the Word. That's what happens when we follow Christ. Think of what God chose to do. He chose to indwell all of His power in this message that we can deliver. What? Glory. You don't have to see Jesus Christ to have faith in Him. You can have faith greater than the apostles. You ever thought about that? Even though you've never seen Him, even though you didn't see any of His miracles, you can have faith greater than the apostles, because faith is not based on what you see. It's based on the Word coming in and the Spirit of God giving you that inner faith in what you're hearing. That is glorious good news. We don't need to see. We don't need a sign like the Pharisees asked for. Jesus Christ gave us the sign of Jonah, and He's confirmed that resurrection in our hearts. And we trust in Him. We believe in Him. Faith in the Word we hear. Now, this process of multi-generational discipleship that we see presented to us here is to continue until the world ends, not in apostolic succession like we're taught by the Anglicans or the Catholics. That is not the method of what we're being taught here. What we're being taught here is the discipleship method given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, which we know was not an apostolic ministry. Timothy was never called an apostle. He was not an apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read it today in the liturgy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what do we have? We have the written word of God, the apostolic testimony, the message placed in writing by God for us. And we deliver this written message to all the world, friends and family, people of God. You and I are charged to deliver this written message to all the world. We get the Bible, we open it, we teach it to everyone we meet. We make it our life's goal for the Word of God to be the constant discipleship conversation of our lives, one faithful person at a time. Don't get distracted from this. Don't miss out on this. Don't think it's just the job of the priests or the pastors or the elders or the deacons. This is the job of every Christian throughout history. Are you making disciples? Who are you discipling right now? In your mind, make a list. Tell me right now, who have you found of these faithful men who will be able to teach others also? Are you looking? Is that how you think? Well, do you have anything to give? Do you have a life of faithfulness and love for Christ to display to them? See, it's a life of reproductive disciple-making ministry that we are every single one of us called to. And if we're going to be faithful to Christ, guess what? It's going to be intentional. And God, you pray, oh God, let me obey. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. So that I may take the word of God and entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. God, help me to do this. Make it your life's aim. And of course, in our families, moms, dads, we're discipling our children. But guess what? Your family should be also discipling other families. Leading other families in the right way. Helping other families to grow in the right way. You see, the job of the church is just to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The church is not the church's job to go and disciple the whole world. It's the Christian's job to be involved in discipling the whole world. We work together, family and church, in this great task that we're given. So are you involved in this? But you know, there's power in this great salvation. We know the source, and we now see how it flows and how we're to be caught up in it. But you're not alone. We said that at the end of the Great Commission, don't we, where Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." What does the text say on this topic in Hebrews today? It says, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." This can be somewhat complicated, but it doesn't really have to be. It's really very simple. During the apostolic age, before inscripturation of the Word of God was complete, God the Father bore witness from heaven to the verbal message of the apostles, which is no different than what ended up in the scriptures. It's not two separate teachings. There was one verbal gospel in place, and it was inscripturated into the Word of God. And during that time, before it was written down, God the Father from heaven was bearing witness to the apostles. Listen to what they're saying. What they're saying is true. And how do we know this? Because it's called signs, wonders, and various miracles. This sign concept means that it points to the message. It confirms the message. It does not stand alone. It is not the purpose. It is not what we are after. It is the attestation, the way that God the Father attested to the truth of the apostles. Calvin puts it this way: in addition to the fact that the apostles had what they preached from the Son of God, the Lord also proves His approbation of their preaching by miracles and by a solemn subscription. Then they who do not reverently receive the gospel recommended by such testimonies disregard not only the Word of God, but also His works. So we see, of course, we know that we know from the scriptures that you don't believe because even miracles. Well, know that there'll be those who even see the dead raised and still don't believe. So we know that faith comes through hearing the Word of God preached and the Holy Spirit giving us new life to believe the words that we hear. Who here has ever seen a bona fide, no kidding, gotta be a miracle? Somebody raised from the dead, or someone suddenly just completely healed of illness, or any sort of kind of walking on water? Who's anybody here? Or a shadow healing someone? Anybody ever seen this? Me neither. I still believe in Jesus. You trust Jesus? Me too. We don't have to see these miracles. We don't have to imagine figures on stones or something like that to somehow increase our faith. That's what the pagans do. The pagans go after images and signs to
to try to convince themselves that God is real.
We trust in the power of the Holy Spirit within us, giving us faith in the Word. But you see, it's not only a bearing witness of Jehovah, God the Father, by signs, wonders, and miracles, but also the operation of the Holy Spirit was present during this time and is still present, distributing gifts to the people of God. The text says, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. This is the presence of God via the Holy Spirit in daily operation amongst those who believe this great salvation. So those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, that gives that are not those sign gifts, not those miraculous gifts, are still in operation today. Calvin says, he adds, by the gifts or distributions of the Holy Spirit, by which also the doctrine of the gospel was adorned, of which they were the appendages. For why did God distribute these gifts of the Spirit? Except in part that they might help in promulgating the gospel, and in part that there might move through admiration the minds of men to obey it. Romans 12, remember we looked at that about gifts and how God distributes gifts. It's an important, I think, other text that goes together in understanding these gifts that the Spirit distributes. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, one who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, one who contributes in generosity, one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we see here that God's great message of salvation, friends and family, this should be great encouragement to you. This message of salvation is always accompanied by God's great power in the midst of His people, giving them gifts and growing them in Christ's likeness. That's what He's doing. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over Foothills Christian Assembly. And by His Spirit, He's giving us gifts. And He's changing us. What greater miracle is there than the mortification of the flesh? How hard is it to overcome your flesh, to become like Christ? That's a great miracle. How hard is it to see the forces of darkness dwindle and die? We can't do that on our own. God's Spirit comes and gives these gifts, increasing the Christ-likeness and the power of His people in the earth. Why do I say in the earth? Well, it's connected to verse 5. Note that this power was not just then, but it also extends from the first century back then through to, quote, the world to come. Verse 5 says, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So the message that the author of Hebrews gave to that assembly in Hebrews was not just for them, not at all. And he says explicitly so right here. It was for the world to come. And that means the power of God present in the message of God for the people of God to extend and advance the kingdom of God until the victory of God is established in the cosmos of God. So in conclusion, the source, the flow, and the power of this great message of salvation is from eternity past to present and into the future. And you and I, if we trust in Christ for who He is, we are caught up in this great life of dominion and discipleship. Every act of faithfulness in your home and in your marriage and in your life is a part of this dominion and this discipleship effort, if it's done towards in faith towards Christ. Do you understand the power of the Word of God? Has that gripped your soul? That nothing can replace it? And you should love the Word of God greater than gold and silver, better than honey, better than all things. The Word of God given to us. We love the Word of God more than all things in creation. It teaches us how to follow and love our Lord. Are you participating in the flow of salvation? Is this flow going to end with you, or are there others who are going to take what you give them and continue the flow of this salvation? What's going on in your life? Listen, challenge yourself to be a disciple maker. Challenge yourself to grow in the areas where you feel like you're immature. Those areas where you think, I really don't
think I'm ready to make disciples yet. Challenge yourself to grow in those areas. Pray. Have friends who can encourage you and help you to grow. Every family in this church should make it their goal to be a discipling family. Every individual should make it their goal to be a discipling individual, finding faithful people to preach the gospel to, this message of salvation, this great salvation, to give it to them, to serve them, to love them, and to watch the power of God go to work in their lives. I will tell you, if you haven't experienced this, it is true that there is no greater joy than to see your children walking in the way of the Lord. And of course, we know that text is not just referencing our physical children, but also the spiritual children that God will give to us. Do you see the power of God in your life? Are you changing? Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you repenting more often? Is the frequency of repentance increasing in your life? I mean, that's an easy thing to map, to chart that. If you're growing in Christ's likeness, you're going to repent more and more with each passing day. And easier and easier. Oh yeah, I was wrong. What was I thinking? I blew it. I was dead wrong. How often are you repenting? How easily do you repent? This is the power of God in your life. That's why I'm asking the question. If repentance is hard for you, if it's rare for you, then what's going on? Because I guarantee you still got plenty of places to change. Me too. Every day. All of us. Search for those spots like you're looking for a treasure. Ooh, that doesn't sound right. I want to run away from repentance. That's not a treasure. No, it's a treasure. Every time God shows you some spot where you've blown it and you have a chance to repent, do it with gusto and gladness, like a treasure. And continue forward in this path of dominion and discipleship by faith in Christ and obedience to all of His glorious Word by the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we do again rejoice, rejoice, rejoice to be Your people, to be cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be united with Him in His resurrection and His ascension and His enthronement at Your right hand, and to be given the very power of the resurrection by Your Spirit at work in us, Your people, to love Your Word, which is perfect and powerful, to love Your ways, to be transformed in the likeness of Christ more and more each day, and to be given anointed power when we speak Your gospel to see it go and throw down strongholds and conquer all enemies, all opposition to Your gospel. Would You grant to this assembly, O God, the ability to speak Your gospel in clarity and fullness and to see it conquer all of Your enemies and to bring down every opposition to Your word, O God. Help us to be a part of the flow of the gospel, this great message of salvation through all of history and all the earth, rejoicing in the power of God at work in us and through us all the days of our lives to our very last breath. In Jesus' name, amen.